It's a privilege to open God's Word and teach it. Brother Darrell mentioned that I get nervous. I get nervous every time I preach, no matter how big or small the crowd. I think it's because there's a solemn responsibility that's laid upon every teacher of God's Word. We are held to a higher standard of accountability for the integrity of our lives as well as the quality of our teaching. But I invite you to open your Bible to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where following the private meeting Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, the Lord Jesus prayed. This was in anticipation of his death on the cross. Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for the 11 disciples who were with him. And he prayed for all who would eventually believe on him through their word, according to verse 20. This prayer has been called the high priestly prayer of our Lord, or the prayer of consecration, or more simply, the Lord's Prayer. This prayer reveals the intimate relationship Jesus had with his heavenly Father. Four times in this prayer, Jesus said the Father had sent him to earth. Now the time has come for him to die on the cross. His hour had come, he said. He's looking forward to his work, finished work on the cross. And so he prays that the Father would glorify him with the glory that they shared in heaven before the creation of the universe. Seems strange to us, doesn't it, that the Father would glorify his Son through his sufferings. But that's exactly what Jesus says here. The cross, which was a symbol of shame and disgrace, becomes a symbol of glory. This would be possible because the Father would sustain Jesus in his sufferings, accept his sacrifice, raise him from the dead, and restore to him the glory that they would enjoy in heaven following his finished work on earth. In his prayer, the Lord Jesus is anticipating all this, and he speaks of it as if it were already accomplished. So having prayed for himself in verses 1 through 5, the Lord now begins to pray for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. Jesus prayed for his disciples before he chose them. He prayed all night before he chose them. Then he prayed for them several times during his earthly ministry. Now at the end of his earthly ministry, he's praying for his disciples again. John chapter 17 tells us about his people, his prayer, and the purpose for his prayer. We're going to look at each of these in turn. Let's look first of all at his people. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus speaks of two human communities, the world and those whom God has given to him out of the world. The world in this context is not the world of nature. It's not the world of general humanity. We know that God loves the people of the world, but it's the world system as it is organized in opposition to the will of God. Verse 8 says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Here are the two communities set over against each other. God's purpose has always been to call out from the world a people for his name. Acts 15:14. Here are two facts about the Lord's people. First of all, his people do not belong to the world. But secondly, his people are called to live in the world. His people do not belong to the world. They've been given to Christ out of the world. Christ has revealed to them the true nature of God and given to them the word of God, and they have the knowledge of the truth and of Christian faith. Verses 6 through 8. I manifested thy name to these men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. This is the first fact about the disciples and believers today. The Father has given them to Christ out of the world, and Christ has given to them the true knowledge of God. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. This is eternal life, and Jesus has given them the promise of eternal life. So believers no longer belong to the world. We know God, we belong to Christ, and Christ is glorified in us. Verse 8 says, they received the word of God, they understood the word of God, they believed the word of God. The Lord Jesus gives his disciples credit for responding to the message of God as revealed to them in Jesus Christ. The disciples were not perfect, we know that, but they had the right commitment. And this is, of course, true of all believers today. We stand in the same relationship to Jesus as the first disciples did, through faith in him. This is true of all believers, and so Jesus' prayer applies to us as well as to the 11 who were with him on that day. So his people do not belong to the world, but his people are to continue to live in this world. Although our citizenship is in heaven, we do not belong to this world. We still live in this world out of which we have been taken. Here the two communities are spiritually distinct, but they are not socially distinct. We still live among the people of this world. And this places a responsibility on us to be Christ's representatives and to make known to others what he has revealed to us. This is a necessary background to our understanding of the Lord's Prayer for his people. This brings us to the prayer. The prayer is for two things. The disciples' preservation. Verse 11 says, Father, I pray that you will keep them. And verse 17 says, sanctify them. So the believer's preservation and the believer's sanctification are on Jesus' heart. He wants us to be set apart from the world. The world is not to be preserved in its rebellion or sanctified in its unbelief. Jesus prays this way because the disciples and believers today belong to God. They are thine, he says. So Jesus prays that we may be kept in the Father's name. Verses 11 through 13. And I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has perished. This is his prayer for his people, that they may be kept in the Father's name. Jesus has revealed the Father's name to the disciples. Verse 6 and verse 26. What does it mean that Jesus revealed the Father's name to the disciples? Well, his name represents his character or his true nature. Jesus has manifested the Father's nature to the disciples, and they have believed in the Father because of Jesus. The Old Testament reveals many names of God, which each one is a different aspect of God's character or God's nature. Something true about God's being and who he is. Well, Jesus has given his disciples an even more intimate expression of the Father's name and nature and character, because they have seen the Father's character on display before them. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus has revealed the very character of God to the disciples, and Jesus says they have understood and they have believed. The world, on the other hand, has rejected the teaching of Jesus that he came from God and that he was God's Son, the very image of the invisible God. Keep them in thy name, Jesus prays. The name of God denotes his power. Psalm 20, verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high or protect you. Psalm 54, 1, save me, O God, by thy name and vindicate me by thy power. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runs into it and is safe. By the power of God given to Jesus, Jesus himself had guarded the disciples as a treasure entrusted to him by the Father. Now Jesus is going away, and he's asking the Father to keep or to watch over or to protect or to guard his people. He knows that his disciples can't take care of themselves. They can't keep themselves in the protection of God. They need God's protection and watch care over their lives. They know, Jesus knows that their discipleship is incomplete. Jesus knows that they have a lot of learning and growing to do. We know this from what we read in the Gospels about the disciples. We remember how these imperfect men argued among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest. We remember how James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy some Samaritan villages. Thomas had a problem with doubt and anxiety. He was a skeptical person and was troubled with all kinds of questions and doubts. And then Jesus had warned the disciples that they would be scattered and leave him in the time of his death, John 16:32. Jesus knew that Peter, the most outspoken of his disciples, would deny him three times before the rooster crowed the next morning. He put up with their questions and their interruptions all through the upper room discourse in John 13-16. They did not grasp the seriousness of the moments that he was having with them before his death. So Jesus recognized that they needed help. They needed the protection and watch care of the Father. But he looked upon them with love and compassion, and he prayed for them that the Father would keep them in his own name. You know, this is really reassuring to me, because this tells me that my security as a believer is not related to my own faithfulness and my own obedience, because my faithfulness and my obedience are so inconsistent and weak. But my security is rooted in the very character of God, the very nature of God, the very name of God. Keep them in thy name, he said. God cannot deny himself. He is faithful to his own character and his own word. So Jesus prays that they may be kept in the Father's name. Then he prays that they may be kept from the evil one, verses 14-16. Look with me at the text. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus had already taught his disciples to pray for themselves, deliver us from evil. Now he's praying it for them. He's asking God to keep them from evil, keep them from the one called the evil one. This is most likely a reference to the one who is called the ruler of this world or the god of this world. The evil personality we call the devil, the father of lies, a murderer, an accuser, and a slanderer. He hates and seeks to destroy the Lord's people, and he uses many strategies to try to do that. One of his strategies is infiltration. That's why 2 Peter and Jude warn against those who would infiltrate the church with false teaching. And Satan was even able to infiltrate the original band of Jesus' disciples by inhabiting the body of Judas. Verse 12 says that Jesus was continually keeping and repeatedly guarding those whom the Father had given him, and not one of them perished except for the son of perdition. That word perdition means one doomed to destruction or lostness, one given over to evil. Now, you're familiar with Judas. You know that he was one of the disciples. He's gone down in history as the embodiment of treachery because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. What are we to think about Judas? Was he a victim? Was he a true believer who lost his salvation? Was he some kind of a hero or martyr? None of those. Judas was an evil personality who gave himself over deliberately and willingly to the control of Satan. Jesus had earlier said to his disciples, "You are clean, but not all of you." And John went on to explain that the Lord said this because he knew in advance who it was who would betray him, John 13:11. And if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we must conclude that Judas had never been a believer. Jesus said, "There are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him, John 6:64. Judas was a liar and an embezzler. He was so greedy that he sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was responsible for his own actions. And Judas voluntarily and willingly yielded to the power of Satan. When Satan entered into Judas, Judas did not resist, but rather he surrendered to Satan to do the work of Satan. We have to ask why Judas was allowed to be among the 12 disciples. It's been suggested that one reason Judas was allowed to be among the 12 disciples is that his presence there is a warning to the church about the insidious dangers of false teachers insinuating themselves into the assembly and leading people astray. Paul the apostle to the Ephesian elders warned against wolves that would creep in among and scatter the sheep. It shows us how close somebody can be to the truth of salvation and still be hardened in unbelief. I mean, think of it. Judas witnessed the miracles of Jesus. He observed his love and his compassion for people. He heard his teaching on the kingdom of God, and still he went out into eternity lost. His terrible example shows us how this could happen if we did not have the prayers of the Lord Jesus to ensure our eternal safekeeping from the power of the evil one. So here the Lord is praying for his people that they will be kept in the Father's name, they will be kept from the evil one, and then he prays that the Father will keep them secure in their salvation. Christ prayed for them, and he prays for us. I ask on their behalf, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, verses 9 and 11. Verse 20 tells us that the Lord Jesus had us in his mind as well. Believers today stand in the same relationship with Jesus as the original disciples did that day. We believe in him because of their testimony. The disciples and believers today belong to God, and we belong to Jesus. And those who are in Christ are accepted, not rejected. If we are in Christ by faith, we are included, not excluded. If we are in Christ by faith, we are secure in him, not forsaken. We are bound to him by the same unbroken unity that binds the Father and the Son to each other. Look at the last part of verse 11. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Jesus had said to his men, the Father loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father, John 16:27. Jesus prayed then and he is praying now. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God is his intercessory ministry for us. He represents us there before God as our great high priest. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about this. I invite you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and notice what it says there in Hebrews 4. Verses 14 through 16. The book of Hebrews teaches us that the priesthood of Jesus is superior to that of the Old Testament priests. They were appointed by God to be mediators between the people and God. They represented God to the people and the people to God. They continuously and repeatedly offered sacrifices as temporary coverings for the sins of the people and for their own sins. But the sacrifices could never finally do away with sin. That priesthood was not perfect, and those sacrifices were not perfect. But Jesus' priesthood was perfect and is perfect because his sacrifice on the cross is perfect. His sacrifice was made once for all time. It was unrepeatable and sufficient. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that having made that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because he had finished his work. He had accomplished everything that was necessary to secure our redemption. He is the perfect representative for us there. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. This teaches us that that the fact of Jesus' intercessions, his representation before God for us, is the basis for our assurance and our access to God in prayer. Jesus was human, and he fully understands all of our weaknesses and temptations and limitations. Yet he was without sin. He understands our disappointments. He understands our sufferings and our emotions. There's a gospel song that expresses this very well. No one understands like Jesus. It expresses that truth. We sang one that reminds us of that today. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We can do that because Jesus is perfect in his understanding and sympathy. He is perfect as a representative for us. His sacrifice on the cross was perfect. And we're invited to come to God's throne in prayer. And because of Christ's sacrifice, his throne of judgment becomes a throne of grace. We may pray to the Father on the authority of the name of his Son. And if we sin, we may confess our sins and find forgiveness, knowing that we have an advocate or a representative in heaven who is pleading our case. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. So if we sin, Jesus says to the Father, put that on my account. My sacrifice has already paid for that sin. In the righteousness of Jesus, then, we may stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, according to Jude, verse 24. In Christ, the justified believers are declared to be blameless in the Father's sight. We're accepted in the Beloved One. There's an illustration of this that comes out of the book of Leviticus. The Old Testament high priest had 12 beautiful gemstones. Actually, there were 24 beautiful gemstones on his vestments, 12 of them in a breastplate over his heart, and 6 on each shoulder, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, indicating that at all times the high priest in his official duties had the people of Israel on his heart. Every one of those 12 tribes was represented over his heart and on his shoulders. He had them on his heart as he prayed. He had them on his shoulders as he carried out his duties. And this is an encouraging illustration of the ministry of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who carries his own people over his heart and on his shoulders. He carries us in love. He intercedes for us because he loves us and wants the very best for us. He is able to sympathize with us in our trials, and he is praying for us. The intercessory work of Jesus is called his unfinished work. It continues. It is an assurance to us of our security in the family of God. The book of Romans chapter 8 asks this question, who is the one who condemns? And the answer comes ringing back. There is no condemnation because Jesus Christ is the one who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now there might be people in your life who would condemn you for your sins, your shortcomings, and your failures. You may have disappointed somebody along the way and they may blame you for it. In fact, our own consciences sometimes condemn us, don't they? But there is one who has the right to condemn us and he will never do it because according to Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His priesthood is a perfect priesthood and he is representing every believer in heaven before the throne of God, the throne of grace. His mercy is a perfect priesthood. His priesthood is a perfect priesthood, and it is a permanent priesthood. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 24. The Old Testament priests died, and others had to take their place. But Jesus can never die because he lives forever. According to Hebrews 7:24, but he, Jesus, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus Christ lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, and this permanent priesthood means that salvation is forever. The security of our salvation is Jesus' perpetual intercessions for us. John MacArthur said, we can no more keep ourselves saved than we can save ourselves in the first place. But just as Jesus has power to save us, he has power to keep us. Of course, our security in Christ is not an excuse for careless living. Jesus' prayer is not only for our security, but also for our sanctity. That leads us to the final point, the purpose of his prayer. We come to verses 13 through 16 of John chapter 17. John 17, 13 through 16. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak to the world, I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. The word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. This tells us the purpose for which our Lord prayed for his disciples. He was concerned for their lives in the world after his departure. Now, Jesus mentions the world 18 times in this prayer. That indicates something important. It means that he does not intend for God to take his people out of the world. He wants us to live in this world without being shaped by the world's distorted values. This is what he means by sanctify them or set them apart. The world, as Jesus uses the term, means society organized without God and against God. This is what we mean by the world system. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said in John 16:33. In John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So his people are not of the world, but his people are to be in the world. Not standing aloof from our neighbors like the Pharisees, not withdrawing from contact like the monastics of the Middle Ages, but rather doing what Jesus said to do, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. This is the way we have a witness as we live in this world. Jesus offers us three benefits that will help us to do that convincingly. One of them is joy, verse 13. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. A joyful Christian is a contagious witness. The second benefit is his word, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is the Christian's defense against the temptations of the world. The world system rejects the word of God and substitutes the wisdom of man. The lost person can't understand the Word of God without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. The Christian, on the other hand, aspires to live a life that is regulated and shaped by God's inspired Word. The believer looks at life through the lens of Scripture. The disciples accepted the Word of God through Jesus, and that set them apart from the world. The third benefit to help us in this world is our union with Christ. Verse 14 and verse 16 repeats the same statement. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. In other words, our identity is with Jesus. That's our identification with Jesus based on our union with him. This carries with it a great responsibility that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. We want to walk in the same manner as he walked. Or live in the same manner as he lived. 1 John 2:6. We are to purify ourselves even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Our identification with Jesus gives authority and credibility to our witness. We live in this world as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents the interests of his country. And he maintains regular contact with the home office at the State Department in Washington, D.C., Well, in the same way, we represent the interests of Jesus Christ in this world. And in order to do that, we have to maintain regular fellowship and regular communication with Jesus every day. So his people are living in this world, but his people are not to be conformed to this world. Verses 16 through 19. Once again, let's look at John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. Verse 16 means that our attitude toward the world is to be the same as that of our Lord Jesus. He is not of the world, and neither should we be of the world. The closer we are to Christ, the less attractive the world will be. Sanctify them, he says in verse 17, through the truth of the word of God. Sanctify means to dedicate or to separate or to set aside for a special purpose. It's not some special class of super saints. It's not some mystical experience that we have, but it's the ministry of the word of God in our lives, purifying us and making us love God more and love sin less. We'll be distinctively different from the world in our values and lifestyle. This means that we are dedicated to the special task that the Lord has set aside for us. It means that we have been set apart for the task of representing him in the world. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That means that just as we remain in the world and we're not to be conformed to the world, his people are sent into the world on a mission. Verse 18. Now the word mission comes from the Latin root word to send or to dispatch. A mission is a sending forth. As thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus prayed for his disciples that they would remain in the world without being contaminated by the world, that they would be what he was, at one and the same time a friend of sinners, Matthew 11:19, and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. We're not to adopt an attitude of withdrawal from the world, but neither are we to adopt an attitude of conformity to the world. Rather, our attitude should be one of mission, loving service and witness, knowing that we are sent into the world to penetrate our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this, believers are sanctified. James Boyce summarized this nicely. Quote, what does it mean to be sent into the world as Christians? It does not mean to be like the world. The marks of the church are to make the church different. It does not mean that we are to abandon Christian fellowship. All it means is that we are to know non-Christians, befriend them, and enter their lives in such a way as we begin to infect them with the gospel. End of quote. I like that phrase, infect them with the gospel. By the quality of our lives and by the testimony of our lips, we want to infect our non-Christian neighbors with the gospel. Because as Jesus was sent into the world as the friend of sinners, we are to be sent into the world as the friend of sinners. As Jesus was sent into the world to be separate from sin, we too are to be separate from sin. We're to be sanctified for this purpose. Jesus is to be our example. He's kind of like the physician who can come into contact with disease without being infected by it. Contact without contamination. That's what he's calling us to do. Jesus attracted people. He attracted all kinds of people. Luke 15 says, now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The proud Pharisees did not attract the group of people. They repelled them. The Pharisees were insulated and isolated, but Jesus was filled with compassion for the lost and openness to relationships with people who needed him. And just as Jesus was sent into the world, so we have been sent into the world to represent him with his compassion and his love. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. John 20, verse 21. So here we have it. Our Lord is leaving the people in the world. He has revealed the Father's name and nature to them, and they have received his words. They belong to God, and because they belong to God the Father, they also belong to Jesus the Son. Jesus is praying for his people as their great high priest. Just as he prayed for the 11 disciples, he continues to pray for us, that we will be kept from the power of Satan, that we will be kept in the Father's name. Because of his priesthood, our salvation is eternal. We can say that we have eternal life because of the priesthood of Jesus on our behalf. Jesus' purpose is that we may be sanctified as we are sent out into the world as his servants and witnesses. This may be summed up in three prepositions. The Christian is in the world, not of the world, but sent into the world with Jesus Christ as our perfect example. Let's pray. Father, we're overwhelmed with gratitude as we think about the ministry of Jesus on our behalf. He died for our sins and rose again that we might be forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. Our redemption is complete because his work is complete. We thank you that he said, it is finished. I have accomplished the work you have given me to do. But we also thank you for his unfinished work, the ministry at your right hand of interceding for us. We recognize that many times we stumble and fall and fail you and fall short, but we have one who speaks to you on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. We thank you for his intercessory ministry. We thank you for the security of salvation, the assurance of eternal life, that salvation is not a gift that you give and take away again. We thank you that we can be sure that we are saved through faith in him. And we pray that we might go into the world the way Jesus said to, that we might love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We ask you to give us the grace and the wisdom and the courage and the boldness to speak up when the time is right, to bear witness to Jesus Christ to those who need to know him. We thank you that we could have this time of fellowship around your word today. We thank you for the kind attention of your people to the word, and we pray that you will bless them in it. In Jesus' name, amen.